Today's date is March the 6th, 2016, Sunday AM class on how the church edifies itself. Finished up last week. We looked at specifically, I guess, John 4:24 that mentions that we are to worship in spirit and in truth. And we took a week there, a class, and looked at what spirit means. We're to be in spirit, our attitude, our heartfelt worship that's to be there. This week we'll take a little while and look at the truth side of that comment. Jesus said that true worshipers are to worship Him in truth. We need to define truth and stay grounded in truth so that we don't find ourselves drifting about what truth really is, where it's found. You can look at the theological dictionaries and some of the other resources that you might have to look that up, and you can get some different definitions on that. But to worship in truth is to worship according to God's Word, according to His Scripture. That's the only way we know that we can know truth. Jude Verse 3 says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." This faith is what we must adhere to, what we must seek. Look at Galatians 1. Galatians 1:11-12. It says, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." This truth is what comes through Christ. It's what we've received from Him. It's not man's truth. It's, Jude mentioned, it's our faith that we have, and our faith that comes from God's Word or these Scriptures is what this is to be considered when we say worshiping in truth. We put a bullet in there. Worshiping God has always been commanded by law. I think that we share a little time here with Donnie's study. I think it's good that this comes up at the same time because it meshes exactly with what a lot of Hebrews covers. The new law, the new covenant, the superiority of everything under the new versus the old. And we look at history, and as Donnie pointed out, we have always been under the law of God, the command of God. He's never left man floundering and being without Him. He's always taken care of us in those times. And we know this because we often look back, don't we? And we can go to the very beginning with Cain and Abel, and we see a good example there of sacrifices that were offered. Donnie brought that up. How did they know to do this? How did they know to offer sacrifices? We know that according to Genesis 4 and verses 4 through 5, that Cain's was rejected, but Abel's was accepted, wasn't it? So someone was according to their instruction, someone was not according to their instruction. We can go on to Hebrews 11:4, and I'm sure Donnie will hit on this again, but he's already touched on it. And we see here, "By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it being dead still speaks." What we're looking at is Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice because he offered it according to faith. Faith is what we hear. Faith comes from God's Word. So we see Abel followed his instruction. He followed God's Word. And we see that Cain did not. It sets the parameter for us to know that God has always given us law. He's always had requirements that we must meet. We have to stay under those. It's even more evident when we move on to the old law. Even though the whole world was under law of God, we see the old law come into effect with Abraham, don't we, for the Israelites, for the Jews, a specific people, a specific law for a specific people to bring about a specific purpose. And we know that that law was on top of what a law that already existed for everyone else. But when we look at this, the old law, it gives us a feeling of how specific, how perfect this law was. It wasn't perfect in the fact that it was complete and that it could offer remittance for sins, but it was very specific. And remember when he gave the orders to Moses, he reminded them, be sure you follow this pattern exactly. He was very specific. Yes, ma'am. Well, there's a lot we don't have, but what we do have is mentioned that one was acceptable and one was not. And we do know that the one that was acceptable was by faith. So we know it was offered according to what God had instructed them. So we know that's right. Now, Cain obviously did not offer his according to the instruction or what was given of God. And if you want to go on to the Mosaic law, they had offerings of animal, offerings of grain, offerings of, there was different things, offerings at different times for different reasons. So I think there's a lot there that we don't have. But what we do have, and the point that is made, was that the one that was acceptable was according to God's word, and the one that wasn't was not. So, to be honest with you, I don't go beyond that. Somebody may have some better thoughts on that or something that would help all of us.
Well, one was offered by faith, and the other one wasn't.
Right. Right. And that makes her point. And the thing that really brought this home to me was when you start looking at the old law and you go back into Leviticus and you see how, to the nth degree, everything was so specific and a pattern was set. They were to cover everything. They had a place to go to do their sacrifices. They had people set aside to do those things. They had clothing. They had descriptions of clothing. They had all this stuff specifically set in place with a commandment from God. You be careful that you follow that pattern. And what I gather from that, and what I gather from the law, the patriarchal law, is that God was specific. God has always given man law, and he's always been specific of how he wants that carried out. He didn't leave anything that I know of to anybody's determination or for anyone to add to that. I can't think of anything right offhand of where he left that up to them. He set everything and warned them to be careful to follow his pattern. I know we have example of those who did not follow the pattern. Nadab and Abihu is always one that comes up to our mind of an instance or an example where the instruction was bypassed. They received the fire from where they wanted to instead of where God told them to get the fire for the incense. And we see a very stern judgment handed down on their part where they were consumed by fire. We're given these things for our learning, and when we look back at this, we learn God's character and we see his his character in these things, and we need to learn from these. He was obviously very specific about that. Another instance that comes to our mind is Uzzah, you know, when they were moving the ark wrong. Now, this has not got anything to do with worship, but we see another instance where someone acting out of maybe even good faith acted out wrongly. God exacted fierce and quick judgment on him as well. It sets in my mind the importance and the priority that God has over what he wants us to do and how he wants us to do it. You know, that leads us into the New Testament today, or the New Covenant. That's our standard for today, isn't it? That's what we do here. That governs us or gives us instruction. We often speak in all of our sermons and some of our teachings of Matthew 28:18, which is a very important verse for us because it sets and establishes the fact that Christ is now received all authority on heaven and earth. Christ is now our King. We're to follow His instruction, His Word. His gospel is what regulates us today. What does Colossians 3:17 tell us? That's a common one that we use. Exactly. Be done in His name. We're given specific instruction of where to find what we need to do all in His name. His authority or His standard for worship is His gospel. And His Father, all that He did was of His Father, was not of Himself. Hebrews 1, when we started our study on Hebrews, you know, we began right at the very beginning in verse 1 and 2 of the first chapter, establishing why this letter and what the composition of this letter was to do. It was to show the new covenant superior, all the things related to it superior of the old, and the old to be gone. So what better way to begin this letter by starting out in the first two verses of chapter 1 and saying in various times and ways God spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. That's how He did it before. But in these last days, in verse 2, He's spoken to us by His Son, who He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. It's an obvious handoff from the old to the new, and where we get what we need to structure our worship and our service to God. So it asks what we do as far as our worship has to be in the manner prescribed by Jesus in the New Testament. That's the fact that we're making by this. And our edification that's to come from that, that's that truth of edification that we need to receive from, is when we are engaged in these things that we are instructed to and the things that we're doing out of faith, out of instruction of Christ. Nobody's at liberty to change these things. I look back, and even under the old law and the patriarch law, were they at the liberty to change things? And we see, obviously, that they weren't. And severe ramifications came from those attempts when they did step out of parameter with what God said. So changes are not acceptable. Nobody has the right to add anything to the worship, add things that are not found in the New Testament. That's a confusing thing to those who come looking for truth, don't they? We often see the soul that comes that's truly seeking God and truly seeking the truth. They're visiting and they're looking for truth because they see such a vast variety all around them, and they know everybody and everything can't be right. So they seek these things when they come to us and looking for that. We know, especially from Matthew 15, that what we are to do is to come from Him, and that these things added by man, the changes, the human innovations for edification that are not of God, are simply not acceptable by Him or from Him. Not only does he mention in Matthew 15, 8 and 9, let's read that. These people draw near to me with their mouth. This is Christ reciting old scripture of Isaiah, I think. And he says here that they draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching his doctrines the commandments of men. We see two things here that render this vain, render this wrong. Number one, they did it like we talked about last week, out of spirit, the wrong spirit. They did it with mouth only, hearts weren't in it. Number one, that's wrong. Number two, they're teaching doctrines or commandments of men. That's not what God approved under the new, Jesus Christ and His gospel. That's not what He asked to be in our worship services. So that's two things that we can draw that are obviously in contrast or stand out that are not what Christ asked for. And because of that, all their worship is rendered vain. Goes right along with Malachi, don't it? We talked about last week. They did the same thing under the old law, wasn't accepted. Doing the same thing under the new law, Christ says that's not accepted here either. Either way, it's not right. God doesn't accept anything in worship that does not originate with Him. Let's flip the coin. We're not to add anything to our worship service. It's not what God asked for. We're not to take away either. Removing something would be just as wrong as adding something. If He's commanded it or asked for it or given us example that that's what He wants, then we are to give Him that, because after all, what's our first rule of thumb for our worship? Who's it for? For God, isn't it? It's what He wants. The edification, the second point that we made, is what we receive if we are accurately and rightly giving our God what He deserves and what He wants. That should build us up, should build us up and encourage us. So if He's not asked for it, or if He has asked for it and we take it away, you know, just the thought of that, apply it to our parents, apply it to our anything when we're given instruction to do something and we don't do it, you know, that causes a problem. That's not what God asked for. He has everything He's asked for in worship, and that's why we're... Yes, Lord.
Just making a statement. I know myself, as I look through this lesson, I was thinking, if we come here, we don't add anything to God's Word, we don't take anything away from it. Okay, is our worship acceptable to God? If we come and we sit here and our minds are focused out on something else, we can't wait to leave. Only thing we do is show up. Well, is that a acceptable worship to God? We got to put our heart into it. We got to be prepared for it. And just because we don't add anything to it, don't take anything away, that don't make it acceptable worship.
Right.
It takes a lot more than that.
Right. That's a good point. We need to keep that in mind. The point that just following through the motions does not qualify us or make anything acceptable. We got to have that spirit that we talked about last week. We've got to worship Him in spirit and in truth. So we don't admit anything, we omit anything, we don't take it away, we don't add to it. God has purpose for everything we do here. He has purpose for what He asks us to do. Number one, we do it because He asked for it, and that's what He wants, and that's why we're here, is to give Him love, adoration, praise, and give Him what He asks us for. Number two, you know, we edify ourselves. But not only are we to do it because He tells us to, but everything He tells us to do has benefit to us. He employed things that we do in these worship services that benefit us as His children. Provided time allows it, and I think it will, especially in our singing, our prayers, the Lord's Supper especially, all these things benefit us so greatly. And when we jerk those out or don't allow Him these things, or we don't go through and do these things, not only are we in violation of what He wanted of us, but we're robbing ourselves of the benefits that he incorporated in these things. And that's why we're going to look at some of these things starting on our next lesson. The Old Testament, we talked about the New Testament as the standard for our worship, and this Old Testament is no longer that. Donnie's done a real good job in teaching this class on Hebrews and showing the transition that we had where the old law was fulfilled. It served its purpose. It was completely successful for what God had for it, but it was fulfilled. It ran its course. It accomplished what he set it there to do, and now we're under the new covenant. This old law that's now out can't be authority for our worship today. We see many different types of denominations and what that still employ some of these things or still look to the things of the Old Testament. We still have a really good presence of the Jewish faith all over the world. Of course, that's those who never believed in Christ, would never go any further than the old law, and they'll continue to stay there simply because they accept nothing else as God's divine word. So, but they stay there, and we even see the examples, don't we, in the letters that Paul wrote and the things that he had to deal with in his letters of those who were constantly trying to fall back, weren't they? Constantly wanting to go back. The Hebrew letter, you know, it spent a lot of time talking about that. If you go back to this, you go back to the old law that does not give you remit your sins, does not do what God wants. If you go back to something that's been fulfilled, that's obsolete now, there's not going to be anything else to save you. This is all you're getting. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He came, He lived, He died. The gospel, that's the gospel. That's all you're getting. If you reject that, if you go back into Judaism, there's not going to be anything else later on to do you any good. You can't reject it. So we see that this Old Testament no longer has authority for us. Matthew 5:17, there's some scriptures that we look at for this. Matthew 5:17, Christ says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law and prophets. I did not come to destroy, but he did what to it? Fulfilled it, didn't he?" Colossians 2:14 is another one that we often use that makes the point that the old law is now made obsolete. Simply meaning it fulfilled what it was brought to us for. It accomplished what it was to do. But after that, it no longer governs us. He says he's taken it out of the way. He's nailed it to the cross. That which is gone is gone. So these things have come to fruition. They've passed. But yet still we see in the world today that there's still a lot of problem accepting that. That's hard for a lot of people to get past. The old law still looked at as God's law. And when you go back and you look at that law, that specific law for specific people, you see finality, you see beginning, you see end, you see purpose, you see it fulfilled, you see it completed, and you see it made obsolete. So we have to move on. So what are we to do in our worship service to be edified? What's the correct things that we do that God demands of us that we should do in order to be edified? To please Him and to be edified. Since we ground ourselves on the new covenant, on the gospel of Christ, we need to look to it for our authority, don't we, for what we do. That's why we spent time in the very beginning with our authority. Because when we get into our acts of worship, we need a firm grasp on authority and how we establish these things, or we will be led astray on some of our acts. Romans 14:19 makes a comment that all we do are to bring us peace and to edify us. That's kind of a scripture that I wrote down when I first started this study to keep in my mind, that all we do is to bring about peace and to bring about edification. The actions of the first church century church is very important to us. Why? Why is what the first century church, what they did, why is that important to us?
They did was acceptable to God.
Absolutely. If we want to emulate or follow something, we can look back over 2,000 years and we can pick out anything you want as a worship service if we want to emulate something. But if we're going to emulate God's Word, if we're going to emulate what Christ wanted, if we're going to do what He asked us to do, we're going to have to go back and see what He told us to do. And in some instances, we're going to have to look at examples to figure these things out and to know these things. So where we find our examples better be where God wanted them to. Who did first century church, who was still there to help guide?
Apostles.
Absolutely. We can go back to the beginning. We can go back and see what they did. They were still under the guidance of apostles who the Holy Spirit was still guiding into truth, who was taking care of these things. That's why it's important that we go back to there and we stay with what God guided and not let time go by and start picking up things later on. We have to do what the early church did while they were under the guidance of the apostles. Looking at some of the things that God accepted by assembling on the first day of the week, we look at the partaking of the Lord's Supper. We often use Acts 20 and verse 7, don't we? Very important verse to us because it shows us what happened on the first day of the week, doesn't it? We'll use that in a couple instances here, but definitely for the Lord's Supper because it specifically mentions it in verse 7. It says, "Now the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message into midnight." So we see that they did it on the first day of the week. We can just as easy go to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 through 27, and see what God instructed us to do. So we've got when to do it, and we've got what to do. We're going to go more into each one of these, at least three of them, in our further study, so we'll leave it at that. But just to know, that is one thing that we are to do because, number one, we see example of it being done on the first day of the week and we have command, 1 Corinthians 11, of how we are to do it. And Jesus Christ Himself spoke on that, but we'll go into that. So we've established Lord's Supper and we've established it on the first day of the week, haven't we? What about prayer? You know, you can pull a whole lot on prayer. 1 Corinthians 14:15. We see a context here where the Corinthians were being given guidance of how their worship services were to be orderly and to be in shape. And we see here that instruction comes in verse 15. It says, "What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with understanding." We see some instruction here on prayer as we do together. I think the most important thing is the understanding, isn't it? Remember, we established the fact we've got to have understanding of what we're doing, understanding of what we're invited before it's going to benefit us or do us any good, and before it's acceptable to God. Another one we can write down is 1 Timothy 2:8, you know, where we're told to pray without ceasing, and just a whole lot of things that we can look at on that. But we're going to go into more depth in that another study. And the third one that we're going to go into more depth on later is the singing. We look at Ephesians 5:19 that tells us that we're to sing, to make melody in our hearts. Colossians 3:16 tells us the same thing. And 1 Corinthians 14:15 reiterates the fact that we need to understand. We need to know. And if our spirit, if we're doing things in spirit, we're going to understand, aren't we? We're going to know these things. But the things that we offer Him in our song, the words are very important. We're going to cover that in our further study. Our contributions that we make, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, as an example there of where they were instructed, the churches were instructed to lay by. Another important point to get out of that, he says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must also do. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." That second verse is important. I mean, I know it doesn't command us. It does command us, is what I mean to say, but it does so much more than command us to lay by. It gives us another example. When were these people coming together to do these things? First day of the week, weren't they? All these things that we look at, it shows that they regularly met. And they regularly met on the first day of the week. We often preach, we receive, or give instruction in the Word while we're here. Acts 20 and verse 7 is that verse that we can go back to. Remember, Paul spoke until midnight. Not only did they partake of the Lord's Supper, but there was preaching and teaching that went on. Those are the things that we see, the things that we're commanded and we see as an example. And at least three of those, the Lord's Supper, praying, and singing, we're going to go into further depth on the last few lessons that we have of the month. Nothing else is authorized. Nothing else is in the new covenant that we're to do for worship to God. He's not asked for anything more than that. We've got to do these things, and we've got to do them without taking things away from Him either. He had purpose for what He had us to do. And we've got to continue to look into those. We've got to worship in truth, just as they did, and just as the New Testament authorizes us. Edification. Remember Jude, verse 20. It's to come from the most holy faith. Faith comes from one place, doesn't it? The Word of God. We all know a verse for that, don't we? Romans 10:17. It's one that we keep near and dear to our heart. That keeps us grounded and founded in the Word. That if we have faith, it has to come from His Word. So that's where our edification is to come from. That's the point we made when we began. Edification is from worship that is in truth and in spirit. We got through lesson 7 next week. It's in the back. Some of you already have lesson 7. If you don't, there's a few more in the back. Please get those. And next week, I'll put lesson 8 back there. So lesson 7 is the Lord's Supper. Be sure to get a copy of that.